Share the word with you tonight. We're going to start with a couple of scriptures. I'm calling this message The Voice. When I had to translate in Afrikaans, I didn't. Renate did.
Die stem.
And then I said this to Freddie. Fred said, no, it's not die stem, it's die roep stem. So I'm going to have to change that. But in any case. You know, we all want to know the voice of God, right? We want to know what is the Lord saying to us in all circumstances. And you know that it is accessible and that we can know God's will in all times, for everything. That we can know the Lord's will for us in our workplace, every day, every minute of the day. All the time. But many Christians don't know it. And they're still struggling and they're still wondering, what is the Lord saying about this? What is the Lord saying about that? Who shall I marry, this one or that one? I'm not sure. Oh, so what shall I do? Just this job? Or how shall I pray? How shall I pray? Shall I pray this way? Shall I pray that way? You know? Who's struggled with that? Oh, just a few of you. Okay, you can go then if you don't struggle with that. If you haven't struggled with that. Anyway, Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This talks about a moving object in a sense, you know. Some people wait for God to tell them everything before they move. But when we look at a ship and it's in a harbor and you've got to give it direction, you know, the ship must get out of the harbor first. Must start moving first. Then God can give you direction. That is why it's saying, whether you turn to the right or to the left, you are already turning to this way or to that way. Then you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. And there's so many people who don't understand that God can direct a moving ship. But we must sometimes get out of the boat first, you know. Peter won't know if he can walk on the water unless he gets out of the boat and starts walking. And often, you know, when we pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they stand there. And they won't pray in tongues. And we have to tell them, listen, just start. And then the Holy Spirit will take you. He takes a moving ship. Just interesting. I was just thinking of it now. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord says that this is the will of God. That we understand this voice that is behind us all the time. In a sense behind us, but really inside of us. Because the Holy Spirit resides inside of us, not so. It's just a way of explaining. A voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Wouldn't it be nice if you inquire of the Lord and he says, this is the way. Simple, you know. And I believe the Lord wants us to become sharp so that we will know his voice all the time. You will know his voice when you're in a circumstance, you're fighting with your husband. Or you're not fighting with your husband, there's a potential fight looming. Now, how do I solve this? Oh, there a husband's grabbing his wife. There's no fight. Huh? Ah. The Lord said to put your arm around your wife. And he did it instantly. Obedient husband. Very clever. That usually works. Anyway, you know, in all circumstances, we need wisdom. And the Holy Spirit says he's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, right? In your work situation, when you come to a knot in the work situation, wouldn't you like to hear a voice saying, this way, and this thing will be solved, you know. And everybody at the work goes, wow, how'd you know that? Well, you know, I've got a voice behind me saying, this is the way, go in it. And then the whole company succeeds. Wouldn't that be an amazing witness before you preached a word? Hey, it's very quiet, yeah. In your home, you know, how do you deal with that teenager? In the Bible, there's no such thing as a teenager. Did you know that? There's only children and young men. So in the first place, forget about thinking of your child as a teenager. He's not a teenager. Anybody above 13 is a grown person. If you treat him like a grown person, he will behave like a grown person. Okay? If your husband, if you feel that your husband does not deserve respect, treat him with respect. Then he will behave respectfully, etc. I'm giving you a couple of hints. But you know, for your own circumstances, for your own everything, it is just wonderful when you know in a situation, some situations catch you completely off guard. You cannot plan it. You can just there, right there, tap into the mind of Christ, because the Bible says, we'll look at it just now, we have the mind of Christ and know the will of God and just walk in it. That is where the Lord wants us all to get to. You see, but many Christians are not there. We even pray, and we pray what the Bible says, we pray amiss. Where's that scripture? It says, James 4 verse 3, says you do not have because you do not ask. Firstly, God wants us to ask, right? But then we ask, and then, oh goodness, our prayers don't get answered. Who's had some prayers not answered? Okay, all of us, yeah. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Oh my goodness, I ask amiss now. I thought I could ask anything. That you may spend it on your pleasures. We'll look at that in a minute. Next scripture, 1 John 5 verse 14, sort of explains a little bit more. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Oh goodness, and now I've got to first know his will so I can pray accurately, so I cannot pray amiss and da-da-da-da-da. Oh no, this is getting too complicated. Let's just not pray. Who's felt like that? Besides for me. You know, it just gets too complicated when you're a young Christian. You just think, how do I know? How do I access the will of God? How do I know the will of God so that I can pray not amiss, but right and accurate? And then my prayers will be answered. See? And God says, we can know. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us that scripture. See? And so now, we're going to look at that. How can we position ourselves? I believe there's lots of Christians who are just not positioned right. You know, if you look at, for example, the rain. If it was raining outside, for example, tonight, and we're inside the building, would we feel the rain? No. If we are outside, will we feel the rain? Yes. Is it raining? Not now, but I mean, should it be? Is it raining? You can hear it on the roof. Wouldn't you be able to hear it on this roof? But if you stand in it, will you feel it? Yes, now that's the difference between some Christians who don't experience the Lord's voice behind him saying, this is the way going, or they hear a shh, they know the voice is there, but it's like they're not tuned in. They're condescend, it's like they don't understand. They know it's there, but they're not sure. It's a little bit hazy, you know, like you tune into the radio. The Lord says, now I'm tuned in. You see, the differences between us standing in the building and positioning ourselves in the right place. So we're going to look tonight at how can we position ourselves so that we can hear more accurately. Okay, so that we can experience God's, if we can compare the rain to his abundant voice, his abundant will, his abundant communication to us, where we know his will, we feel it, we experience it instead of just being aware of it. We're aware, we take the Bible and we know it's the word of God, right? But somehow what he's wanting to say to us escapes us. We read and it's like it's escape. We don't understand. Or we listen to a sermon and we leave here and we're all confused. There's nothing that went home, that went right home with me. You see, it's sort of, I don't quite understand. We're teaching. Or sometimes people give us advice, you know? And then I'm still confused because three people say this and two say this. And I think this. Now what now? You know? And then there's a still small voice. But it's so still, I can't hear it. I know it's there, but I just don't understand what he's saying to me. Now tonight, I trust that we'll get a little bit closer to understanding how to position ourselves to know the will of God. Not just to hear his voice, but to know his will and to understand it. Are you ready for that? Okay, well, I'll just first drink a glass of water. Just a couple of slugs. Any more drinks a slug after every sentence? Were you here last week? Anyway, I won't be that bad. Okay, so now I'm going to tell you, if we position ourselves, we must understand what the will of the Lord is on the whole. And lots of people do not understand the will of God for the entire church, which includes everybody. If we don't stay within that parameter, we will not hear the rest. And what does the Lord say? What was Jesus' last thing that he said to his disciples before he ascended? Dion, jy mag nie antwoord nie. Matthew 28, verse 19.
He says, go and make this. He's not sure if it's right. It's okay. There's room for error, but this is not wrong. Let's look at it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, baptizing them, etc. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's not get sidetracked about that. But this is the commandment of all Jesus to all Jesus' disciples. This is what we're here for, you see, because this is what Jesus died for. He died for the whole world. Now, if we don't understand that, and if this is not in our hearts, then you know what? We will probably pray amiss. Because we are only thinking of ourselves. We want God to give us stuff, and we want to have a happy Christian life because, you know, there's lots to be had. God says, I will comfort you. He says, I will provide for you. He says all these kinds of things. You know, he will never spoil you because God's not into the spoiling business, but he'll give you in abundance. He'll give you an abundant life. He'll give you lots. His storehouse is full of good things. But if our attention is simply on the good things that he can give me, then chances are that we probably could at times pray amiss. And that is why often us as Christians, we pray and then it's actually just so that we can just enjoy it. Now, God does want, he wants us to enjoy, you see. But if we do not understand what we're here for, you know, oh God, please make me rich. Yes, what do you want to be rich like things said this evening? Just for yourself? You know, maybe it's not a good idea to make you rich because there's other people who will actually channel the riches and also help others that are not so rich. Others in the body of Christ that are battling. People in wherever where people are starving to death so we can send lots of money to Sudan or wherever where Fred came from now. You know, after 55 years of war, there's hardly anything left there. Who's going to help them? Who's helping Japan? Oh, lots of people are at the moment. That's great. So are we. We're also even sending a team there. Who's financing this lot? You see? Well, the people who the Lord blesses with lots of money. It doesn't fall out of the sky like the manna in the desert. That was Old Testament. God had to do miracles there. Very few people had the Holy Spirit. But we all have the Spirit of Christ and we all have his attributes. The Spirit of God with its fruits, you see, that doesn't just think of yourself. It thinks of others as well, you see. And so if our Christian walk is about the benefits that I can have only, then chances are you will pray lots of prayers amiss and you'll be very disappointed. And you'll say, God, but you said I can ask anything. No, anything according to my will. See. And then he says, delight yourself in the Lord and I will give you the desires of your heart. What about that scripture, Lord? Yes, but are you delighting yourself in me? Do you know who I am? If you look in my eye, what do you see? You know, what do you see? If you look into my eyes, you will see my soul. My soul says, please save the nations. You know, God wants to lead us with his eye, right? The Bible says he wants to lead us with his eye. What role are you playing to bring God's will to pass? You know? And tonight we're going to help you to just lock out of just the self-centeredness because some of us just really don't know. We work very hard. We raise our children. We are so busy. We hardly see our neighbors or anybody else for that matter. How must I now reach the world? Where must I get time for that as well? And God understands our lives, you know. But we can live our lives much more effectively with more time, even if we just spend it in prayer, because some people do lots of stuff in their prayer closets, change worlds in their prayer closets. But you see, God doesn't just want us to pray for ourselves. Even in our prayers, are our prayers focused on our needs? Or we do also think of the needs of others. And we can usually see in our prayer lives where our hearts are at. Now, God just wants to say, he's going to show up a couple of things here tonight, not to condemn us. He's just in the business at the moment. I vulons amal subiki. Because he wants to bring us to another level, okay? He wants to bring us closer to this spotless bride that he talks about before Jesus comes back. So it's not like he's wanting to condemn us. He's just going to highlight a couple of stuff tonight. Now, Dion was here this morning. When I saw him tonight, I said, now, what are you doing here? He says, well, he's a sucker for punishment. So he'll just listen to this lot again. Anyway, so it's not punishment, Dion. It's just God highlighting certain things here, which is very simple to solve. As God highlights it, you just say, yes, I see it.
Yes, I see it. You cannot do anything about it. You can't fix it. You can only acknowledge it to God and say, God, won't you just bring me right on track there into the rain? Help me to position myself. You see, I'm going to get out of where I am, and I want to stand there, but I ask that you will change my heart. Because it's just a mind shift. It's actually a mind shift that God wants us to get to more and more. I'm telling you, I myself, all the leaders, we are all being challenged with more or less the same thing. God wants us to get focused now. And because the harvest is ripe, the harvest is ready, people are rattled with all this stuff happening all over the world, you know, and they are looking for answers. And some of them are grabbing their Bible saying, ooh, didn't we hear that all these funny things should happen? Didn't God say so somewhere in the Bible or whatever? So, you know, people are rattled because they don't know what's going to happen next. You can feel it sort of in the air everywhere on the news, you know. Ooh, what about our power plant? What if the earth starts shaking? Yeah, because there's now all these different. They never worried about it before, you know. It will happen somewhere in, like, Japan, but not to us. But everybody's aware of the fact that it can happen to us. Then there's 2012, you know. That's looming. And everybody says, 2012, something's going to happen. And I mean, I couldn't believe it. I was in Namibia last week. Massive banner. When you come into Windhoek, I couldn't believe it. Massive banner. Judgment Day, 21st of May, 2011. Some radio station, Christian radio station, put it up there. It's 21st or the 31st, I'm not sure. But, you know, there's like this awareness of all these things. And, you know, it just irritates me because now 21st of May is going to come and go and there's going to be no judgment. People are going to laugh at that stupid poster, you know. Because now, no, there's going to be no judgment down there. Because the Lord says we will not know the day or the hour. He doesn't even know. Only the Father in heaven knows. How are we so smart to know? Better than Jesus. But in any case. But what I'm trying to say is people are a little bit rattled these times. It's an open door. It's an open door. Because when people are rattled, you know, they are wondering. They are open. They're not so smug anymore. The world is not as smug as it used to be. So, any case. So the Lord says that it is time for us to wake up. There's a season in which he's speaking to us about a couple of things, but let me just get there in a moment. When we see the big picture, right, so God wants us to think of other people as well. He wants us to not just go think, oh, I hope that guy goes to hell. In fact, you know, he's so irritating. Instead of thinking like that and being so happy that you are going to make it to heaven, that you don't care about that guy. You don't think that God, he's actually living. God made him in his image. Never mind how much I like him or dislike him. You know, I don't know where he comes from. I don't know why he is the way that he is now. I don't know what he had to endure when he grew up, you know, etc. But I judge him because he irritates me. And he works on my nerves and he's my enemy. You know what God says about our enemy? Love your enemy. Why? Because God loves him. And so we're going to have to go through a mind shift because God wants us to love all people. Because he wants to save them all. If they're still alive on this earth, they still have a chance. And he wants us to think like that as well. And he's speaking to me as well because some people really irritate me too. You know, and I don't feel like praying for their salvation. I don't actually want them saved. It's terrible, eh? But you're laughing because you know you sometimes feel the same way. Yeah. That God wants to change our hearts. Because you see, if there's certain people that we exclude, then maybe the Lord has put that very person in your life so that you can speak into that person's life or pray for him or play some kind of a role toward his salvation. You know, the one sows, the other one plants, or whatever plants, the other one waters, and God gives the increase. And maybe God wants us to play a role in there. And if we decide for God who he may love and who he may not love, then we have a problem. And God has a problem with us. And sometimes we will not know his will because maybe he wants us to pray in a particular way. And for certain things that he says, we don't want to hear. And he wants us to listen to everything, not just to some stuff that he says to us. And this is the problem where we are all at. We listen to some stuff and to other stuff, we just turn a blind ear. Okay, now if you have two children, and you say to the one, will you mow the lawn? Okay, and he says, yes, mom. And after 3 hours, he's still not doing it. You say to your other son, will you mow the lawn?
And he says, yes, mommy, gets up and he mows the lawn. Who are you going to ask next time? The guy actually does what you ask him to do. And the other guy, ach, you know, you're not going to even bother to ask him. Why should you waste your breath? And sometimes I believe God is always looking for someone. He says, I'm looking on the earth to find somebody. Is there somebody who will stand in the gap for this nation that's sinning, you know, like for Israel? Looking for somebody who will notice and stand in the gap and pray. And then he says, I found none. Ooh, that's sad, eh? We're supposed to rule and reign on the earth, you see. God gave us dominion. He said to Adam and Eve, okay, the earth is yours. And then, of course, he gave it to the devil. And then God then it redeemed it through the second Adam and said, now you Christians, you rule and reign again. You know what? You are my extensions on the earth. I do nothing without you because you're in charge here, actually. If you don't pray, nothing happens. He says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, speak to the bones. Now, why don't you speak to the bones yourself, God? No, because I'm not in charge here, you know. My spirit dwells in you, and you've got to take charge of those bones. You speak to the winds. You tell what you do what I say, because I don't act outside of you. You know, it's an incredible privilege, but also an incredible responsibility. We must understand who we are on this earth. We're not just floaters, you know. We are God's ambassadors here. We are his eyes. We are his feet. And once you start locking into this whole thing, life gets very exciting. Then you don't have to watch an adventure movie to get excited. You can actually have an adventurous life yourself and switch that thing off because his life is actually boring. You know? All these guys that do all these crazy things to do adventure. You know, they stand with the snakes and they say, who's, you know, how close he can get to swallowing him or whatever. And the other day, Matthew was watching this thing of this guy. He's so excited because he's going to see whether he can get out of this situation before a bicycle is going to drive into him. Did anybody see that thing? Anyway, that's Matthew. Matthew always finds these programs, these exciting things. You see, we can have a very exciting life. God doesn't want you to have a boring life. Did you know that? But you see, there are sometimes Christians who live very boring lives, and it's really unnecessary because God wants you to have a spark, you know, to get up in the morning, it's a new day. It's a new day. This is the first day of the rest of my life. In fact, by the end of this day, I'm going to look back at this day and going, wow, what a day. You know, this is what the Lord wants. And he says, I have a hope and a future for you, you know, day by day. A hope and a future doesn't only happen one day in 10 months' time or something. He wants you to experience life in abundance every blinking day. I should have left out the blinking, eh? Anyway. That's what Fred would have told me. But in any case, okay, so now we see what the Lord has, what his mind is for the entire church. That is what we're here for because, you see, we're only passing through here. Did you know that you're just a sojourn? As soon as you get too comfortable here, you must get nervous because we shouldn't get so ingewortel here, you know, that we get so comfortable that we get all distracted with a virumpies here in the ground. We can get so distracted with rubbish. God wants us to have an eternal perspective all the time because we're here for only 70 or 80 or maybe 90 years. Some of us are going to maybe die sooner even. Hallelujah. I don't know if I want to get so old. But in any case, I saw a beautiful old lady there this morning. Yo, I thought, well, you know, actually she should lay hands on me. Maybe I'll get old if I can look like her one day when I'm old. And she's so, you know, she's so bright and everything. Then I don't mind. She said, buy a pluie. I mean, it's got sick of Damia Leaf. But in any case, so, to get to the point. So now we look at the entire church, God's will for the entire church. Okay? Make disciples of all nations. Whether you get your bydra is the oor of the mond of the neus of the ellenboog or whatever, or the bones or the blood, or, you know, we all have a role to play to together make disciples of all nations. So some of us will be preaching here at the front. Others will be witnessing. Others will be praying. Others will be making lots of money. Others will reach out. Some will go on missions trips. Others will support them with prayer and with money, et cetera, et cetera. But we're going to, together as a body, we're going to, and God knows what everybody's calling is. And so now we go to the next level. So now if we understand that, then chances are we're starting to get tuned into God's voice. If we don't understand that, then you know what? You'll touch and go. You'll miss and you will miss it. Most of the time in your prayers. Okay, because you're not on God's wavelength. So now we're moving closer. So now we look at, again, our churches. So now here we are, Shofar Christian Church here in Somerset West. What is the Lord saying to all the Shofar churches? In fact, it's amazing. Wherever you go, the Lord is saying the same thing because the Holy Spirit is God as in a season. You see, he always deals with us with seasons. He says, look at the stuff that I made, and then you learn from that. Everything that I made is a reflection of my attributes. So when we look at the seasons and how necessary the seasons are for growth and for seed time and harvest, etc., then we can also know that in our lives there's also seasons. And so the Lord, when he speaks, we're talking about the voice of God, to a body of believers like ourselves. Then he sets up for us the fivefold ministry, which you learn about in Bible school. Let's just read quickly. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16 says, and he himself gave, this is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints. You know this so well, don't you? For the saint, for the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry of the saints? It is your calling. It is your calling. Our job to help you and ourselves, as the Lord speaks to us, we must apply the word to ourselves first, and then also help you to understand how you can live most effectively in your calling. That's what our job is. Okay, that's one of the stuff that we do. For the edifying of the body of Christ, let's go on, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, right? Look here, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here God paints a picture for the local church, okay? Or for a movement or whatever you want to call us as Shofar churches. He says, I will appoint for you apostles, prophets, different kinds of ministry people. Now you know offhand what the different people are. What kind of a person am I, for example? Teacher, prophetic kind of a teacher, sort of like a mix. And then your dear friend, Fred, what would he be? Apostle. You know, he preaches you a message. You don't quite understand everything he says, but you're very inspired to think big, right? You know something inspired you. It's very exciting because you see he's a big picture thinker. And so sometimes it takes a while for us to lock into what's going on there. And then you get the teacher. What did you hear last week? Oh, Henny, hey? What a teacher. And then you get the pastor. Who's a pastor around you? Follow my eyes. You know, Theo, he's got a heart for people. If you break up with your boyfriend, he's not going to be able to sleep tonight. You break up with your boyfriend, I don't care. Get over it and, you know. But somebody will care for me. Say, so I've got an awful pastor. Yes, because I'm not a pastor really, you see. Not in that, in the sense of the word. And so, you know, and then what else? Evangelist. Oh, well, now who has to guess who the local evangelist is? Okay. And so also, you know, you will, many people will sort of like this kind of, because you will probably be also like teacher. The people who love Henny, oh, because they like that breaking down the word, you know. People who run with a vision love to listen to Fred, you know. People who love to evangelize. Oh, CS is preaching tonight. Yes, you know. It's going to get the whole church out of their comfort zones again onto the mission field. What rubbish is this, you know? Etc. And we need the whole lot to help us to get equipped for the work of the ministry, you see. But for two things, it's right there at the end of the passage. For the growth of the body, and that growth means numerical expansion, and the edifying, for the edifying of itself in love. The edifying is the internal strengthening. So this is what we equip the body for, okay, and ourselves, we're part of the body, is so that we will grow. Do you know, if you read that sentence again, go back, it says, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you know that a body, if a body stays a baby, it will not grow strong? Isn't that so? If he doesn't grow bigger, he cannot be strong. So we find in our cell groups or in churches or whatever that has no growth targets, they don't want to grow. We just want to stay like we are because it's nice and comfortable. becomes very sick. It becomes very sick. It doesn't grow in strength. Actually, numbers and being outward focused and wanting to build a church in growth, whether it's your church or your cell group or whatever, usually happens through the cells or sometimes through church or whatever. But God wants us to grow numerically, not so that we can count scalps and say, I've got a big church, for our health and our strength. You know? The more Christians there are in Somerset West, let me tell you, the greater our pull is in the spiritual realm. Imagine when we pray together, you know? Imagine when we do stuff together. It's just that more people can get more done than fewer people. That's why people who sit in little house churches and only sit there, all cut off the rest of the body of Christ, have got a smaller chance of getting stuff done than people who are connected and together have a vision. It's just logical. It just increases in strength. See? So in our, how do we apply it in cell groups? In our cell groups, we mustn't be so get so comfortable that we don't want visitors in there. Some cell groups are like that, unfortunately. Ooh, I don't want to do follow up. I don't know the people. We're so comfortable, we get on. Oh, I can't wait for cell. My friends are all in there, and I don't want any more people. That's strange. What if we don't get on with them? What if they're different? And what if they're baby Christians? Oh. You know, all those questions. Don't feel like answering all those questions all over again. We are all on the same plane, you know. We've come a long way together. Must we now put up with the, oh, and that guy comes from that church. Did you hear? That church is so off. Now we've got to straighten his doctrine out as well. He's so irritating. Can't he go to another cell? You know, if we've got that mindset, we will be a weak cell. We will grow weak soon. Okay, God wants us to really think, well, then I'm going to help us tonight to just to take the first step toward that, because I know many of us don't have a clue. How does it work practically? So anyway, so as I said, the Lord equips us in seasons. And in this season, I want you to sort of, I'm going to sum up to you what the Lord is saying to us in this season. The moment the Lord is saying we must get focused, I said that, and we must develop the right appetites. We must develop the right appetites. What does that mean? Physically, it's very simple. If you're used to eating McDonald's and drinking Coke, then that is what you will be craving, okay? That is what you will be craving all the time because that's what you're used to. But is it healthy? No. And it looks like Janko's learned his lesson. He's looking very good nowadays, actually. Yeah. So maybe he shed that bad appetite and he's gotten into a better way of living physically. But in the same way spiritually, it works exactly the same way spiritually. You see, if you're used to living a particular kind of life, you're used to living, you know, on a Saturday you watch rugby. I mean, you'd watch rugby on a Saturday afternoon. That's just how it is. On a Sunday you go to church. On a Monday you stress about work, right? On a Friday you say, thank God it's Friday because it's the weekend, eh? And so we live our lives in certain kind of ruts. And then some of us get up early in the morning to pray, you see, but we're not really open to pray in the afternoon because that's not pray time, hello? And lunchtime is eat time. You eat at lunchtime. And in the evening, after you've eaten, you watch the telly. You know? You'll be spiritual and watch the news so that you can know what's going on in the world. So this is what you do. This is my pattern. This is what I feed myself with, in a sense, you see? And some of us, when we are a little bit bored and irritated, what we do as girls, we grab a chocolate, man. You know? Men grab apples, eh? Or, you know, you escape into a nice movie. What will I watch? Do I want a comedy or would I like now a thriller? You know, to get me sort of out of my boredom, in a sense, you see. I want something exciting now. And this is what I eat, you see. Now, the Lord is wanting us to go a little bit further. He wants us to actually experience the riches that he has. He wants us to now start thinking, you know what? I've got nothing to do. Why don't I go and seek the Lord? Now, it doesn't mean you got to go do this all the time, but you know, there's a little mind shift that we all have to make. I shared this morning that, you know, a while back, I was sitting watching the rugby, a terribly boring game. And I'm sure God planned it to be so boring for me. I can't remember who was playing. I think it was the Bulls and somebody else. Was it the Stormers? Was it the Stormers? Can you believe it? They just kicked balls over the poles. They never scored a try that game about a month ago. And it was extremely boring. So I'm sitting there. Nobody's at home. Everybody's doing other stuff. I'm sitting there because it's Saturday afternoon. And the Lord clearly speaks to me. The voice here behind me, and it says, get off your butt, and I'm wanting to spend some time with you. Now I've got riches that I'm wanting to give you. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like really comfortable in this tree, and I'm looking at this game, and I think I've never seen such a boring game in my life. Why am I watching it? Rugby is boring. Now you see, our whole family is like, we love sport, and I love to watch rugby with my kids and my husband. I mean, this is what we do sometimes when we have time. But in any case, and so now I'm sitting there, everybody's gone, and it's really boring, and the Lord speaks to me, and I'm saying to him, okay, I'll do it after the game. And I know I'm being stupid because this is a waste of time, actually. So then after the game, I switch off the television, I go on my knees, and I start praying, and it doesn't work. Nothing happens. So then I realize, oh, you know what? It's like that scripture. Immediately I get that scripture in Song of Songs that I teach at Bible school. How you do not quench the Holy Spirit. You know? Where he comes and he knocks. The lover comes and knocks on his beloved's door. And he says, won't you come to me? And then she's inside. The beloved is inside. And she says, oh, you know, it's going to be cold. I can't remember the detail. If I have to just still put on my gown. I've got, you know, my feet are going to get cold and wet or dirty on the ground. Da, 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 da. So she's wondering about it. And then finally she gets up and she opens the door and there's nobody. He's gone off. Because there was a moment that she missed, you see. She had sort of excuses. And you see, the lover doesn't want to make love to somebody who's not willing. Who's not as excited as he is. You know, that's boring. Married people will know that. Okay? You want to both enjoy the moment. Everybody over 30 and around you. It's a young little thing there. Anyway. So, you know, this is the same way that God has. And so, you know what? I learned, what I'm saying to you is something that I'm learning. I'm learning that God has got such riches for me when I seek his face. It's the most amazing thing. When he reveals stuff to me, it is more exciting than anything in the whole world. And he says he wants to show us stuff that no mind has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive, but he wants to share it with us. Incredible stuff that we can't even put into words. It's just that moment that he just reveals stuff. He wants to show us stuff in scripture that we never saw before. He wants to fill us with knowledge of him that's going to go, oh, and that moment you will want to just go on forever because there's nothing as satisfying as that moment, you see. He wants to show us riches. And as he does, he fills us with wisdom and understanding and revelation so that when we walk through life, we have it on the tip of our fingers. We just know what to do. It's like he fills us with himself. Okay? And this is where God wants us to go. So, let me go on. Talk about appetites. There's a scripture. This scripture came up twice, of which I didn't know about. Once last week and this week in intercession, but before intercession, I actually prepared this message. And so I want us to look at Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 3. And now some of these verses, it's a whole chapter, but some of the verses in between are skipped. And they were read exactly like this at intercession on Thursday night, as it is here, with the particular verses there. And I listened to this girl. I couldn't believe what she was reading. Precisely what the Lord had shown me, which verses to pay attention to and which to skip for today. It says, everyone who thirsts, how do you say that? Who? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, the Muslims, that's what they can't understand. I had a friend over the other day who said, you know, Muslims can't understand how our faith can be so cheap. How we don't have to go to Mecca. We don't have to find a plane and go to Mecca to get our sins forgiven. We can just ask God to forgive it. It's just too easy, I say. It's just too easy. They don't understand that. And that is exactly how easy it is, you see. God says, come and buy wine and milk. You know, it talks about richness without money and without price. It's not like we have to pay for anything. It's just there, right there, if we will just go and fetch it. You see? Spiritual riches. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Hey? Sometimes we do stuff and it doesn't satisfy you. Right? In fact, it leaves you with like a sand in the mouth feeling. You watch a movie and there's a bit of swearing and there's a bit of hanky panky and a bit of this and a bit, and at the end of the day, you know what you feel? You don't feel like charged. You don't feel edified. God says everything is permissible. There's no such thing as you're not allowed to watch movies, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. But the Bible says everything is permissible, but everything does not edify. You see? And so when we do stuff that doesn't edify us, it's sort of like something either edifies us or it drags us down. There's nothing middle ground. So, you know, God wants us to get to the place where our appetites just want healthy food. He wants us to develop an appetite that just enjoys healthy food so that if you eat that McDonald's thing, you just want to puke. You know what I'm saying? I can't listen to this. This guy's using the Lord's name in vain. You know, before I could handle it because, you know, the storyline is interesting. So let's now look over those little things. No, these things are dragging us down. No, the first word I hear, plicks off with that rubbish. You know, I'm not going to have myself dragged down. You see? So God wants us to become more sensitive for these things so that we can, this shh on our radio can get taken out so we can clearly hear the voice of the Lord. You see? And all these little chutterkis are there in the way. You know, so he says to us there, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance, man. Don't want you to be bored. I want your soul, your mind and your emotions to be full. Incline your ear, he says. Now, you see, you can decide I'm not going to listen to the shepherd, I'm going to go off. Or you can come close to the shepherd, incline your ear and come to me, he says. Hear, and your soul shall live. So in God's word, in his communication to us that is sometimes beyond words, there's a satisfaction to be had that costs you nothing and it satisfies you more than anything that you can buy, you see, that you think can satisfy you. And God wants us to come to that place because he wants our soul to live. He wants our soul to live. He wants us to have abundant life in our soul, you see. Anyway, it goes on. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, some of us forsake our ways, but we don't forsake our thoughts. God says, have your mind renewed. Not so that you are now without sin and God's now happy with you. God's happy with you because you are his child. But you know, when we mess our minds up with thoughts that aren't going to edify us, that's why Philippians 4 verse 8 says, think on these things, what is lovely, what is of good report, etc. Don't let your mind get defiled. You decide what you allow in your mind. Take those thoughts captive and don't dwell on those things that you know are dragging you down, you see, for your own benefit, so that the shh can get out of the way, so that you can hear my voice clearly. We're all still positioning ourselves, you see. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, when I realized that day after, you know, got up with the rugby, and I tried to pray, and you know, you can pray anytime, but I knew that it was a special prayer time that God wanted for me, that he was going to reveal himself to me, and it didn't happen. Then I went to God, and I realized, oh, my God, I said, I'm so sorry that I missed that. Won't you please do it again? So he did, you know. Did the next morning early, called me again, imparted to me what he wanted to impart to me the previous day. Isn't God just merciful? He didn't say, no, won't. He has mercy, he has abundant mercy. You know, if we are truly repentant and we say, God, I really want that. I was really stupid yesterday. How stupid can you be? Now that's me, God. Stupid. Me, I should know better. I preach these things. You know, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And yeah, I'm doing it deliberately. I know exactly what I'm doing while I'm doing it. It's not like it happened by accident. I knew what I was doing. And God abundantly pardons. Now you would think, well, that wasn't a sin. Just, you know, sin. No, but for me it is, you know. Because for me, I'm missing the mark here. God wants to impart something to me for a reason. It's part of my calling. He's not just imparting something to me for the lacquer cry. It's everything to do with where God is wanting to take you. You see? He wants me to know and understand something about himself so that I can, you know, I hear things and then he wants me to proclaim it from the rooftops like I'm doing tonight. says, what you hear in secret, go and proclaim. As soon as I've got a tidbit of something, you know, that God gives me, I can't wait to proclaim. It's part of my calling. So if I decide I'm not going to listen here, then you know what? I deprive the whole church of some precious thing. So for me, that's how it works. For you, it might work differently in a different way. But in any case, so the reason why God wants us to get into this place, to get more focused, to get more sharp, is because it is harvest time, like I said. We need sharp sickles. Now, I just want to look at a scripture where Jesus says, the harvest is ripe. You know where he says the harvest is ripe? And pray for the Lord of the harvest that he will send harvesters into his harvest field or something like that. I want us to look at the scripture before and after that and see what is he talking about here? Okay? What is he? How does he? What must these harvesters do? Let's just look at that whole scripture. Where am I? Oh, I forgot about some other scriptures as well. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. Let's just look at Isaiah 55. Yeah, those two scriptures are extremely important. God says that, remember he said that he will be the voice behind you saying, this is the way, go in it, walk in it. Says he wants to have you walk in it with joy and with peace. Can you see that? And then in Isaiah, instead of the thorn, will come up the cypress tree in your life. Instead of your fruit being thorny, he wants you, your fruit to be like a cypress tree. A cypress tree is a massive tree that gives shade to lots of people. Instead of this little thorny thing, this is what happens when you fill your life with rubbish, you see. And instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. See, God wants to have the fruit in your life and who you are to be wonderful, to be extremely delightful, to be useful for other people as well. And so this is why he says to us that we must change our appetite. Okay, that is what he's talking about at the moment to us, to bring us into another appetite so that we can get used to the appetite that he wants to. You know, no more Coke and McDonald's. No. Now it's fruit and vegetables and nice red meat and nice fish and nice all of that stuff. Let's not go completely haywire, you know, like some people do. You just eat fruit, anything like that. A nice balanced meal that God wants us to have. Okay. And then we get into this habit where we more, you know, the more you eat of the Lord, the more you crave him. The more you spend time with him, and especially those special intimate times, the more you want it. It's like you crave it. You develop an incredible spiritual libido, if I can put it that way. You know, you want God. You want to spend time with him. You want to spend intimate time with him, you know, and you've got to do it every now and again. It's not like you can go a whole week without doing it, without spending that time with God. And I mean, it just becomes a very good habit. And when we spend that intimate time with God, you know what? There's the misunderstandings get taken away. The same as in marriage. I'm just speaking to the married people as well. You know, those times with married people are extremely important. Because if that is not healthy, then there's so much misunderstanding. Now, why are you looking at me like that? I'm not looking at you like that. I'm just thinking of my job. When that intimate time between a husband and wife happens regularly, then you know what? You just look at your wife and she knows exactly what you mean and what that look means. It's like there's a supernatural understanding the one of the other and a goodwill. You see, and the same with God. God wants us to spend regular time with him. Not just, you know, there's different times where we just say hello to God, you know. Good morning, God. Isn't it a wonderful day? And that's fine sometimes. But there are some times where you will experience that thirst. But if you're not used to that, guess what? Ach, you know what? Some people can live like camels without drinking water often. But now we're not camels. Spiritually, we aren't camels. Spiritually, we like the deer that thirsts for the water. Like David says, you see, we're deer, we're not camels. And we are deer, and the reason why we are so thirsty is because we hop around like crazy things all over the mountains, you know? And so we need water to fill us up so that we can go on and feed lots of people. And that is where God wants us to go. But let me go on, otherwise I'm going to stay here the whole night. So, because it is harvest time, Matthew, I was going to say to you now, what is this whole scripture around harvest time? Matthew 9, verse 35 says, Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease. I want you to pay attention to that. That's what's emphasized. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Can you see that whole scripture around harvest time is, and the harvest is surrounded by what? What did Jesus do? Heal the sick. Everybody who came to me healed. And he looks at all these people and he thinks, oh my goodness, there's so many of them. If I have to heal all of them, because, I mean, they're very sick. You know, they didn't have the stuff that we have nowadays. You go to the uptick, drink a Disprin, your headache's gone. You know, didn't have stuff like that. Many people were sick, diseased. They didn't understand about germs even in those days. I mean, just about 140 years ago, they found out about germs. So there were lots of sick people, you know. If you had a cold, you'd probably die. Now with us, you know, you got a cold, you drink viral God, then you're fine. They didn't have viral God in those days. So there were lots of sick people, and sickness is just physical sickness. It's just a part of the curse, you know, of being fallen. And so what does Jesus do? He goes around fighting the devil, really. Because also when he sends out his disciples, what do they go and do? What do they go and do? Did you see on the scripture? Did exactly the same. He sent them into the nations, not to primarily preach the gospel, but to heal the people. Because that's part and parcel of the gospel, you see. They healed the people, they cast out demons, all of them, that's what they did. Because we're supposed to have authority, dominion on this earth. We're supposed to, just like Jesus, he said, we will do more than him. That is why we see God wants to move us to a place. He's moving us at the moment to a place where we can get focused, so that we can know his voice, so can we heal the sick. So just like Peter and John at the gate, beautiful, they see this lame man and they know the will of God. And they say to him, stand up and walk. They know the will of God there. Jesus walked past that guy many times because he went into the temple. He says he'd been sitting there for a long time. Jesus walked past him. He didn't heal him because he knew that this was not the Lord's will for him to heal him. He was going to be healed by Peter and John later. He says, not everybody who comes to us that we're supposed to heal, but God wants us to know, who do we heal? Not in the church, come forward, everybody wants healing. What kind of witness? That's great, God wants us healed. He wants us to heal people on the street, man. Imagine. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You do that in Somerset West to that guy that sits there without legs and his legs start growing. Now you're thinking, no, you're going too far. Oh, Jesus said we'll do better stuff than he did. I mean, he said to Lazarus, come out of your grave after 4 days, you know. We must start thinking bigger. God wants us to start thinking bigger. That's all he said to us the other night at intercession. He wants us to think bigger. We think too small. He's a little bit frustrated with us because we don't understand Christ in us, the hope of glory. We don't understand it, but he wants to bring us understanding. You're not going to have understanding falling out of the sky. You're going to have to go look for it. And then once you have understanding, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do the big things because you're going to think big. Not because you try to, but because you got a revelation of the big thing. And God wants us to have a revelation of the big thing.